Stroy Land. That was beautiful. All right. Well, I have a few announcements for you. And AB, I think I'm going to do this one first, if you could. Brian Wolf here. He's going to tell us about, we have a Buy Without Money store coming up. So
thanks, Kristen. God bless you all. I was getting ready to make this announcement, I was remembering that, you know, in the back here on the wall, we have a giveaway board, and that's available all year round. So I hope you guys are not only looking at that if there's something that might be on there that fills a need for you, but also be praying about if you've got something that you no longer need that's still nice and good and useful, you know, that's around all year round. But I'm here to announce the Buy Without Money store, and we are going to do it again this year. I know we alluded to it before a few months ago, and I hope you guys know that we pray about this. We start praying early in the year about whether do we need to do this again, because we don't just want to fill our time with stuff. We want to do whatever God is working, and so we really believe that this is what we need to do again this year, and the Buy Without Money store this year will be on November 22nd, so that's the Saturday before Thanksgiving. It's going to be from noon until 6 p.m., and that's when people can come. You can come and bring people in your community, your family, your whoever that this would benefit. And as always, there are opportunities to give and to donate. The fellowship leaders are the ones, they already have that information, and so you can talk with your fellowship leader about what we will accept and what we won't, like no dirty underwear, please, or pets or anything like that. Yeah, but your fellowship leaders know exactly what's going to be good and a blessing. And also be considering, is this going to show God's love, right? That's the point of this. We don't just want somewhere to put our old stuff, but we can allow the Spirit of God to work in us, both with what we give, and even if you go and God directs you to go buy something and throw it into the store, because he's got a purpose for it. You know, we can be really prayerful about this and allow the Spirit of God to work in us, and we see that every year, and it's always so amazing. Maybe we need to have a post-announcement of all the awesome things that God did. So talk to your fellowship leader. If you don't have a fellowship leader, you can talk with Katie or myself or Hannah Burke. We're all leading this, so you can talk with any one of us. And there's also opportunities to volunteer if you would like to. And you can talk with Katie or I or Hannah if you would like to volunteer for that. There's going to be time beforehand, like on the Friday before or the Saturday, early in the morning on Saturday, to set things up or to help clean up afterwards. So again, that's November 22nd from noon to 6 is when the actual store will be going on. And we hope to see you guys there. God bless.
Thanks, Brian. Looking forward to that. Those are always really wonderful every year. Even just being there, there's time together and folks wandering in. It's just another opportunity for the body of Christ to glorify God and take care of those that he loves. I've got a couple more announcements. We have a music night coming up, also in November. It's going to be on Saturday, November the 8th at 6 p.m. So if you would like to participate on stage by doing a song, we've had people do dances, skits, read a poem that you wrote, reading of scripture even. If God's put something on your heart to do that, to bless the church, we'd like you to let Josh know by this coming Saturday, November 1st. So Josh Thomas, his email address, if you want to get a pen out if you don't know, is jthomas, J-T-H-O-M-A-S, 1332@outlook.com. So send him an email of what you're doing, if you're playing instruments, which instruments, things like that. And for all who will be participating in that way, a sound check schedule will be sent out on Sunday, November the 2nd. So you can be prepared for when your sound check will be. All right. And then lastly, the music night, we will need volunteers for setup and refreshments. And we will need volunteers on Monday, November 3rd, and Saturday, November 8th. So if you are interested in helping on either or I guess both of those days, if you could meet Brian Donahue at the giveaway board back here immediately after the teaching. So, make sense? Okay, great. That's our last announcement. And before a brother Tom Burke comes to share God's word with us, we're going to sing number 121, "'Tis So Sweet." And we're just going to sing the first and second verses on this, so. Right. And feel free to stand up if you'd like. Don't need to, but go right ahead. Okay, number 121. "'Tis so sweet to trust my Father."
Thanks, Kristen. Thanks, Joylynn. You know, I was reminded when we were doing the wise man and the foolish man. I told you a while back that, you know, when we sing, is it In the Body of Christ? How that's hardwired into the church now, and it started just casually at teen camp by me just doing that as we sang the song. The same thing is true for... Did you know that? That was just at a teen camp, and we were leading that song, and I just started doing that, and the next time we sang it, everybody started doing that, and now when we sing it, the whole room starts doing that. And it's I only bring it up because, you know, one of the hardest things about growing up into Christ and into the things of God is recognizing the difference between truth and tradition, because some traditions like those are harmless. Other traditions are very harmful, and they feel like truth. And I have to be very diligent in God's word and very humble to God's word in order to sift out my traditions from the actual truth of God's word. Because if I'm convinced, because I've always felt this way, it must be true. If it's not, it's not going to yield fruit for me, is it? No. And there's one thing I'm going to do this morning before we get into God's word. If you're a visitor or new to the church, don't worry. We don't do this every Sunday, but I feel compelled to today. And that is, in the name of Jesus Christ, I just command that any spirit of lethargy or blindness or pride is banished from this room. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command that such spirits that are tormenting or oppressing any individual here are cast out immediately according to their faith and desire. That the light of God's word can shine in this place, that hearts can be open to it, that ears can hear it, that eyes can see it. And I thank you, Father, that you've given us the authority and also the ability to command such things, because we certainly need them. And I thank you for that, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. In case you're wondering, I'm probably not the only one who walked in and felt like there was a blanket on the room. And that's what that blanket was. And that's why you and I as individual believers have to be diligent. You know, we did that not too long ago. We did the weekend on the churches mentioned in the book of Revelation, right? And we saw that in so many cases, the problem was they got lazy. The problem was they weren't vigilant. And it wasn't so much barbarian hordes attacking the church. It was things that they allowed to slip in that they tolerated, and things went from here. Just, we can never let that happen. Well, we can, but I don't want to. Do you? So we need to be vigilant, not only in the things of the Spirit, but in the things of God's Word as well. So again, if you're new to the church or you're visiting today, don't get scared. This isn't like, we're not going to line you up afterwards and cast out spirits. Unless you need us to and would like us to, that's certainly available. But I felt before we got into God's Word, we ought to at least level the playing field so that those who desire can hear these words today and grow from them today. Is that okay with you? Good. Then we're going to go to John 16. And yeah, I don't care if you keep that on the recording back there in case you ask me afterwards, okay? John 16, we've looked at this before. You know, we talk a lot about the promises in God's Word, and somebody tried to count them once, like 700-something promises in God's Word. They don't usually include this one, but this is a promise as well. Jesus says in John 16, I'm going to teach primarily out of the NIV today. He says, in the last verse of the chapter, verse 33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. The King James says, in this world you'll have tribulation. It's that word, thlipsis, Greek word for pressure. And he tells that specifically to his disciples. The world's not an easy place for anybody, but once you declare yourself as a child of God, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, in this world we will certainly have pressure. And we know the source of that pressure, don't we? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. This whole section is wonderful, but for today's purposes, let's just look at verse 12, where it says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And that's the reality of it. There is such a thing as evil, and that evil is a directed force, and it's a force that is directed against you, Janice, because you stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a force directed against you because you've believed on him. And yet, we don't often, boy, I guess this is an appropriate teaching for what we just did this morning, because we don't often wrestle directly with spirits, do we? If you think the only place the pressure is going to come from is from actual spirits, you're missing the point. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, we recognize the source. But often the pressure comes not from some spirit, but from some, you could say it, person. Yeah, from some person, okay? Not to say that every person who endeavors to make your life difficult because you believe in Jesus Christ, not that they're necessarily possessed with evil spirits, but they're certainly influenced. You know, we know from the Bible that that since Genesis 3, God calls Satan, the devil, the god of this age, the prince of this world, the one who directs things in here, and under him are spirits that serve his purposes. And one of those great purposes is to hinder anything that's of God, right? And so often that'll take the form of people. Maybe it's not so much that person has a spirit that needs to be removed, but that maybe they just, because they're just in this world run by the devil, they got up grumpy today, and then on the way to school, somebody said something mean to them, and then the dog bit them, and then they see you, the believer, and they take it out on you, okay? Somebody once referred to it as the cue ball effect. The source of it is going to be the adversary, but that cue ball can hit a lot of different balls before it hits you, right? So anyway, it often takes the form of people. One place where that comes up is in 2 Corinthians 12, if you'll turn there, please. And again, so many times we teach these things, and I long to take you into the full context. I'm unable to, but the good news is, on any of these sections, like Ephesians 6, or where I'm taking you now, 2 Corinthians 12, we have other teachings on the website you can refer to if you want a greater context. But for now, let's just look at one verse in 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul's speaking by revelation. And he says, because of these surpassingly great revelations, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Now, this is going to be a good chance for you to do something we have to do when we read God's word. It's very complicated. Can you guess what it is, Emma? Think. We have to think. Oh, really? Yeah, you got to think when you read God's word, okay? Let's just think. This one isn't too tough. Let's think about this for a minute. It says this thing was a messenger of Satan, okay? So we know the source was Satan. And he says it was so I don't get too conceited. Conceited is sort of the opposite of humble. Now, would the devil like you to stay humble? No. Would the devil love for you to be conceited? Yeah. And yet it says in the NIV that this thing was sent from Satan to keep me from being conceited. Seems like then the devil would be doing God's work, right? Must be something. So my thinking tells me, Emma, that I must be missing something in this verse. And really, the problem is, in the King James, it says, lest I be exalted above measure, which is a lot of words. The NIV translators, I took that to mean conceited. They figured they'd shorten it to one word. However, there's a lot of... The text says nothing about conceited. The text says nothing about pride. The text just says, lest I be exalted above measure. The word exalted is to be lifted up. Might there be things in Paul's life that the devil doesn't want lifted up? Yeah, the gospel, right? His ministry. Now, could you understand the devil assigning a messenger to keep Paul's ministry from being exalted, to keep him tied up so that he can't do everything God's called him to do? Yeah, I believe the answer is as simple as that. It's got nothing to do. You have awful hard time explaining that the devil would want to keep Paul humble, because we read time and time again in God's word, humility is one of the things God loves. Humility is one of the things God requires, right? But the devil would love it if Paul's magnificent ministry could be squelched. And so he said, this messenger from Satan. The word messenger is the Greek word angelos. What word do you think we get from angelos? Angel, okay? It's sometimes used of a messenger, but it's also the word translated angel. In this case, I think angel might be the better translation, because it appears to say that a spirit or spirits were directly assigned to Paul to hinder his ministry. And if you read the book of Acts, you see that happening again and again and again, right? Do spirits meet him in the road and say, thou shalt not pass? No, but what meets him everywhere he goes? People moved by messenger of Satan, right? And so in that sense, it's a great example, a great illustration of how we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, and yet we do wrestle against flesh and blood. The point of Ephesians 6 is, as you're dealing with the flesh and blood, remember what's behind it. Remember what the source is. Because if you start thinking the source is people, you'll just get mad at them. You know, they punch you in the arm, and you punch them in the nose, and they stab you, and you shoot them. The devil would love that, because he's not involved in any of that altercation. He's just manipulating it all. So we as believers want to remember who's behind these things. Again, to bring back to what Jesus said, in this world you're going to have pressure. We need to remember the source of it if we're going to effectively deal with it. Do you understand? Good. Let's go to 2 Peter. You know, again, you read the book of Acts and you see Paul being assaulted on every front by people. You probably didn't have neighbors try to stone you on your way to fellowship this morning, right? And yet, we're surrounded by people, not just in your neighborhood, but apps on your computer, podcasts, websites. Who produces those? People, right? People. Are those people all interested in you furthering the things of God? No. Might there be some of those people who, because of what they're influenced by, they want to keep you from being exalted and therefore keep Christ from being exalted? So we want to be aware, oh, but I need to stay up on the news. Do you? How come? I mean, I can remember a time, and I know several of you have talked to me about a time when you got sucked into politics and following politics every day, checking on politics, and it just blessed you, didn't it? No. What did it cause? Divisiveness? Anger? I don't want to live that way. But you know, you need to stay up on the news. Chapter and verse on that, you know? We've got the greatest news to give, good news, and it's new every day, isn't it? So I don't need to feel compelled to stay up on any of these things, particularly if I recognize that every time I get involved in them, I come away lesser. You know, Peter speaks about that in 2 Peter chapter 2. It's in a particular context, but it's very, very illustrative. Speaking about a man named Lot, you might remember Lot. He was a relative of Abraham, right? And he chose to live in not the best place, not a godly place, a place called Sodom. And it says something amazing about him. I think most of you know some of the things that went on in Sodom. If not, spend a week in Vegas. Spend a day in New Orleans. No offense if you're from those places, but it says, if in the again in the NIV, verse 6, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who is distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless. I like what the King James says on this one much better, so we're going to read that. It says in verse 7, he delivered just Lot. The word just there doesn't mean only. It means Lot was a righteous man. He delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation, filthy behavior of the wicked. The word vexed means to be worn down. So here's Lot, a righteous man in a very unrighteous place. And it says it wore him down. It wore him down. It wore him down. Very important. And the next verse says, that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. That word vexed means tortured. But you see the point here. He lived there. He didn't participate. But just the seeing and hearing wore down his righteous soul. Okay, we can find Sodom's online, can't we? We can find Sodom's lots of places without physically moving there. If it's wearing down your righteous soul day after day after day, why do you want to stay there, right? These are ways in which our adversary, the devil, if we become blind, if we become lethargic, can wear down our righteous souls, and we're oblivious to it because it's just a little bit shaved off every day, and pretty soon there's nothing left, you see. These are ways in which, if it were just a battle with flesh and blood, you'd have some good days, some bad days. Every day you and I as a believer face pressure in this world, and it's pressure with a particular purpose. Thank God he revealed that to us, because the devil's never going to tell you. The devil's going to tell you, you need to know this stuff. God lets us know if it's wearing down your righteous soul, drop it, leave it alone, move out. Because we don't want our righteous soul. If we recognized and believed what God's word says, we'd say, oh goodness, no, this is killing me, so I'm not going to do it anymore. Because we don't believe or know God's word, we say, oh, well, this is, yeah, I think I'm doing pretty well. And this is really interesting stuff. And, you know, all my friends play this online game. So it must be, you know, I want to be up with all of them. You understand what I'm saying. I'm not condemning any particular activity, but I'm encouraging you to think. See, and be aware, be alert to what am I exposing myself to? You know, the past two Sundays, we've had two wonderful teachings regarding the fact that you and I as Christians need to steward our minds and our hearts, don't we? You know, Brian taught so wonderfully about all these things we read about in God's Word, about righteousness, about holiness, about peace, about love, that's who you are. That's who you are. That's who God says you are. The joy you and I have is now taking, number one, believing when God says that about me and bringing it out. I bring it out by changing what's up here. See, if what's up here is the Bible on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings, and it's the Buckeyes the rest of the week, it's not going to bring transformation to me. If it's business the rest of the week, it's not going to bring transformation. You understand the point. I'm running it into the ground, but it's so important because so many good men and women, good Christians, are left by the wayside because they don't steward their minds and their hearts. You know, David certainly experienced this, and he leaves us many great examples of what to do about it. The one I've been reading recently I wanted to cover with you today is in Psalm 36. Psalm 36, if you know anything about David, you know that he didn't have any opposition at all, did he? No, opposition from swords and tongues, right? His entire life almost. Psalm 36, he says, I have a message from God in my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There's no fear of God before their eyes. In their own eyes, they flatter themselves. Too much to detect or hate their sin. The words of their mouths are wicked and deceitful. They fail to act wisely or to do good. Even on their beds they plot evil. They commit themselves to a sinful course. They do not reject what is wrong. Your love, O Lord, reaches... Wait a minute. When I was younger, I read this psalm and I thought it must have been two different psalms jammed together. Because all of a sudden he's talking about the wicked, and even on their beds, they're thinking about evil. Even on their beds, there's no room for anything good. Then your love, O God, what? And it gets better. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. That's a hard right turn, isn't it? You understand what I'm saying? This evil all around me, oh, look at it. It's all so evil. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the skies, your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Oh, this isn't two different psalms. This is very much one psalm. And David's teaching us what we need to do, you know. Especially those of us who really love God and hate the evil that we see in the world. Sometimes the amount of evil we see around us can be overwhelming, right? And then we think, oh, look at all that evil. It's so evil, and everything's evil, and people have evil thoughts. And how evil. So what's the commonality in those thoughts? Evil, 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 evil. Is that going to help me much? No. And David, recognizing all this evil around him, stops and says, wait, your love is bigger than that. Your faithfulness is bigger than that. Your righteousness is bigger than that. That's what we need to do as well, you know. Somebody says something to you at school, Lily, and you just are thinking about it, grinding your teeth all day long. They don't know me. Is that helping you? No. And people are going to do that. And you stop and say, wait. God's love hasn't changed. His love for me hasn't changed. His faithfulness to me hasn't changed. His promise to me hasn't changed. You see? And I can bring myself back to the peace that he promises in Philippians 4 and other places. We won't go to Philippians 4, I don't think. But we will come back here to Psalm 36, but flip over to Proverbs first, please, for a moment. Proverbs 4. Verse 23, and again, this is pretty much what we've been teaching the past 3 weeks, as far as I can tell, primarily. Above all else, guard your heart. Guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. The King James says, out of it are the issues of life. If you ever do a study on the heart, you see the kind of issues that flow from the heart. Things like faith. Things like fear. Would we like more of one and less of the other? The source is in the heart. The source is in the heart. That's why he says, guard your heart. Guard what goes in there. Somebody said once, you can't keep that bird from flying over your head, but you can keep him from making a nest in your hair, right? We guard our hearts because everything that matters to us in life flows from our hearts. Why is it so easy for everyone else? It's so hard for me. Well, check your heart. See. Let's go back to Psalm 36. Verse 7 again, they trust under the shadow of your wings. Verse 8, they feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. May the foot of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. There's the wicked again, okay? They don't go away. They don't go away. You might recall Jesus when he was tempted in Matthew 4 and other records in the Gospels, right? It says when he resisted by saying, it is written, it is written, it is written, the devil departed from him permanently. Right? No, for a season, right? So, sorry, but this is something you and I are going to be dealing with for the rest of our lives here on earth, till we breathe our last or until the Lord returns. We are going to be dealing with this, and it's a daily assault. It's easily overcome, but it's not overcome by doing nothing. It's overcome by choosing to guard my heart, by choosing what stays in there and what does not stay in there, you see? And that can become a habit. It's never unconscious, but it can become a habit. So again, far be it for me to target any particular source that you need to listen to or stop listening to. Well, keep listening to God's word. That's a good source. But as far as the other, you know, I'm thankful because Romans 14 covers that. If you've never looked at Romans 14, it's another one we've taught on several times. And that is that, you know, what draws Christians' heart away from God's word and from God and the Lord Jesus Christ might not bother me at all, right? And I love the fact that our God and Father expects us to be grown-ups, you know? People like a law. Just give me a law, what I can watch and what I can't watch, what I can listen. Give me a list of podcasts that are okay and a list of podcasts that are. You know, you got that list in you. It's called the Spirit of God, right? You know. And it's very easy to, well, Nathan can handle it, so I can handle it. I won't talk about that again, but that came up when we taught on Romans 14, in fact. You know what draws your heart away. You know, I know a good gauge, and it's just a gauge, not the gauge, but one that has helped me at times, is how would I feel about watching this with Jesus? You know, and because you are. And you know, I have a friend who could watch the most horrendous horror movies and turn around and minister healing to you 30 seconds later, didn't, you know, and so God bless them. I wouldn't recommend that to the church. I brought this up once And one of you, I won't mention, took it as permission to watch Saw 5. No, I'm not saying that. But I am saying it's simple if we remember what we want. We want more of him. And so then it's easy to determine what's bringing me more of him, what's bringing me less of him. If it's bringing me less of him, why do I want it in my heart? Do I need to hammer that home anymore? You get the point? Good. Even though nobody said yes, I'm assuming you have. So we're going to keep going. And again, the point here is it's not guilt. Here's where tradition comes in. Many of us who have a religious tradition, as soon as something like this is spoken of, we start feeling guilty. Oh, man, I played that game for 8 hours last night and read God's word for 5 minutes. Guilt doesn't enter into it. Fruit enters into it. You know, do I want more fruit in my life? Do I want more love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering? That's what this is about, you know. If you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, God deems you righteous, you are righteous, and that's all there is to it. But if I want more fruit in my life, then I'd be wise to guard my heart. So again, at the end of this psalm, he says, may the root of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. See how the evildoers lie fallen, thrown down, not able to rise. That's not true. I mean, I look at the world, I see a lot of evildoers out there, and they haven't fallen down. So why is he saying they've fallen down and they're not able to rise? Ah, that's what I really want to get into with you today. God's given us a secret weapon to deal with this pressure that Jesus said we're going to have in the world. Okay? Have the evil all fallen? No. Certainly not to the point where they're never going to rise again, right? But you know what? God let me in on a secret, and that is the future. And I can read about the future and read about how the story ends. Isn't that wonderful? And God has told us these things. You know why? Because we're curious. No. You know, where do the dinosaurs fit in? You know, because we need it. We need it. I'm going to take you to, this might surprise you. Let's go to a verse. Let's go to John chapter 3. Start with the most basic aspect of this secret weapon God's given us. John chapter 3. Verse 15. And verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, King James, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Oh, yeah, I've seen that all the time. Have you thought about it lately? Eternal life? You know what that means? It doesn't end, ever. That's kind of a big deal, isn't it? You know? The movies tell me, you know, when people die, they die, and that's it, and you kind of miss them, but, you remember them for a month or two, and then you don't anymore is the reality of it. And that's that, and that's just the way life is. It goes on, and, you know, they still live in your heart. Have you ever heard that one? They're not really dead. They still live in your heart. They do not live in your heart. They might, you might have nice memories of them, but they don't, they're dead. They're dead. And this verse says eternal life. You know, we don't want to forget the magnitude of that. As the highway that goes down to Lancaster or down to Camp Akita, those of you who drive down there, I always notice a billboard there that says, do you know where you're going when you die? And when I was younger, I thought, well, that's kind of, you know. But actually, that is a big deal. You know, I know where I'm going only because God told me ahead of time that in believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, I have eternal life. How would I know that if he didn't tell me? See, let alone what that eternal life is comprised of, the things I'm going to get to see over the course of eternity, including the punishment of evil and other things as well. But just start right there, you know, entry level, eternal life. If we just remember that every day, would it change our perspective on things? Would it change my perspective on whether I got that promotion or not, whether I got an A or a B plus? I think it would change it a little bit, wouldn't it? Eternal life, ladies and gentlemen. Think of such a thing. And he tells us, Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. It says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too, speaking of Jesus, shared in their humanity, so by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Oh, man, oh, man. We can truly say, I'm not afraid to die. Only because God's told us what lies ahead, you know. And in no way, shape, or form does the Bible say everyone on earth is going to live forever. There are some who say that, you know, well, they're all up there somewhere. No, that's not true. But there is eternal life awaiting for those who believe on him. God sent his only begotten son for that reason. If eternal life was already a given, why would God need to send his only begotten son, right? So it's why he came. People revere a lot of things about Jesus Christ, that his teachings, his example, a lot of other things, and those are all wonderful. But the most important thing he came for was the thing that no one else could have done. And that was perform the work that would open the gates of heaven to you and to me. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. God didn't even have to tell us, right? You could have just thought, well, I'm dead now, and then all of a sudden you open your eyes and there's Jesus Christ. That would still be great. I'm glad God told us because that carries us through the rough times, right? And not only did he tell us, but look at this. Ephesians 1, verse 13. It says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, which is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. A lot of concepts jammed into these three verses. But in essence, it says that until the day of redemption, I'm already redeemed, I thought. Well, the Word of God speaks about us being redeemed and a further redemption to come. For example, is your body up to eternal life? You probably noticed that when you got up this morning, right? The Word of God speaks of a salvation to come. We're sort of a people in between. You know, we've been redeemed, we've been saved, but there's more to come. And then it says he's given us a deposit. He's given us a down payment. What does a down payment do? Yeah, and it's a guarantee, right? It's a promise. You know, I'll gladly pay you Tuesday for a hamburger today, if you're old enough to remember that phrase, okay? Now, if you trust that person, you know, if you trust that person, you give them the hamburger because you know they mean it, but otherwise you'd expect a down payment, okay? Give me 10% down, and then I know that the 90% is coming. And even then, I might not know. But who's offering the down payment? God. Okay, who's making the deposit? God. And he says that deposit is the Spirit. If you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have his Spirit within. In what way is that a deposit? Well, in a number of ways, okay? With that Spirit, we experience transformation in this life, right? We see things emerging in our lives that we never could have brought about by ourselves that are a little bit closer to what we're going to be like in eternity. But also, it's a reminder. It's a reminder. See, when you speak in tongues, you couldn't do that before you believed on Jesus Christ. You couldn't do that without the Spirit. When you speak in tongues, it's supernatural. When you speak in tongues, it's a reminder that, oh, I've got something inside that's a down payment on a glory to come. See, now I'm not saying everybody has to speak in tongues. That's your choice. If you're a Christian, you're able to. It's a wonderful thing to do for many reasons. And one of those being, every time I speak in tongues, I can be reminded that, oh, wait, it's not just this. It's eternity. And it's promised to me. It's not a maybe. It's a promise, you see. Can we keep going a little bit this morning? Yeah. Jesus was very clear about what he was here for. Let's look at a few examples. It's in John 10. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. The life he's speaking of in context and in the context of the Gospels, the life he's speaking of isn't one of lots of money and you know, a housewife of Westerville, Ohio, you know. It's a deeper and truer life than that. It's this eternal life. It's the Spirit life. In John 6, verse 38, he says, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the Father's will that sent me, that of all which he's given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. He knew that's what he was here for. You know, not just to teach a nice philosophy, but to give his life that you and I might be redeemed, and at the last day, we might be raised up with him, okay? There's going to be a last day, well, a last day of the earth. There's a few last days in the Bible, but there is a day in the future that we're going to be a part of as well. So it's eternal life, you see? It's eternal life. If all you get out of this morning is to remember that if you believed on Jesus, you've got eternal life, then I've succeeded, okay? How about, let's go to 1 John 3. First John chapter 3, this is a great one. It says in verse 8, the one who does what is sinful is the devil, because the devil's been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. King James says, He was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Destroy the works of the devil. What's the A number one prime work of the devil? Well, when did it occur? The thing that he likes to watch the video of over and over and over again. The garden, right? What a masterstroke. That here's this man and woman that God created. It gave them everything that they might just walk in unity with him. And he managed to break it. He managed to deceive them out of it. You know, at our weekend, I forget if it was Josh or Katie mentioned that, you know, the devil's methods haven't really changed. He still deceives. And why haven't they changed? Because it works, right? It worked then and it continues to work. But what a masterstroke for his kingdom in Genesis 3, where everything God intended for mankind was brought to a screeching halt and worse. He came to destroy that work. See, he came to destroy that work. And in destroying that work, you and I can be restored once again to God as his sons and daughters, as men and women who walk in unity with him the way we were supposed to begin with. It says in John chapter 1, this is the Gospel of John now, chapter 1. Well, on your way there, stop off at John 17. I want to show you that one as well. Speaking of this eternal life, it's important to note what Jesus himself said in John 17, verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life." So we're talking about eternal life. "To all those you've given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." What's so special about that? Why is that? This is eternal life. He says, to know you and to know your Son. Well, everybody knows. Oh, yeah? You might remember in Acts 17, Paul went to Mars Hill and he talked to them about the unknown God. Remember that record? The unknown God. In Romans 1, we read that at least from birth, we have two things that enable us to know that there is a God. We can look around and know there's a God, and we can know that he's powerful. Now, many people, by the time they're teenagers, have so calloused their hearts that they can't even see that anymore. But by nature, God designed us to at least be able to look around and know there's something out there that's powerful, something out there that's in charge. That's what Paul addressed on Mars Hill. He said, "I'm here to tell you about the unknown God. You've been groping around. You know there's something. You've been groping around trying to find it." You can read about this in Acts 17, groping around trying to find it. "I'm here to tell you about who that God is." Paul was carrying on the work of Jesus Christ, and he never could have done that if Jesus Christ hadn't first made known God, not just in his teaching, but by his completed work. It's only because of the completed work of Jesus Christ that you and I can now say, I know him. If you're a Christian, say, I don't really know him. What you waiting for? You know, Jesus Christ has forged that connection for you that you can know God as intimately as you want to. You don't need to build a stronger connection. You just need to use the connection he already forged for you by his sacrifice, you see? And for those who haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and again, unless you've totally calloused your heart, you know there's something. You know, somebody, I don't like to use this phrase because it's been so overused, but there's truth in it, that everybody has a God-sized hole in their heart. And it's until you encounter the true God via the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't know what fits in that hole. You just know there's a hole there. And that's what he came to do. He came, I told you John 1. I've got to wrap this up pretty soon, but John chapter 1. And the NIV does not get a gold star on this verse. The NIV takes some huge liberties where it says, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." The text says nothing like that. They are taking some huge leaps. I've mentioned on Sunday more at least once that we don't measure the scriptures by our theology. We've got to measure our theology by the scriptures. In this case, the NIV translators failed. The King James gets much closer where it says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, hath declared him." Anything in that about who himself is God? No, I don't see it either. In the bosom of the Father, certainly. And it says that the only begotten Son has declared him, or has made him known. Jesus Christ made known this unknown God. Jesus Christ made known this God. Oh, I got to take you a little further this morning because this is such a huge topic. You know, there are names God gives himself in his word, right? The first and primary one is the word Elohim. It's a word for God as a creator. In the beginning, God created Elohim. He's the Elohim of everything. He's the Elohim of mountains. He's the Elohim of fish. There's another word used of him, which is the word Adon or Adonai, which means Lord or the one who's in charge. Kind of like Romans 1, where if you got eyes to see, you could tell there's somebody in charge of this thing. Okay? So for a cow, he's never going to be more than Elohim. And the cow isn't even conscious of that much. For a man or woman, he can be Elohim, and he can also be Adonai. I can recognize that I'm not just here present because I was created, but I recognize there's a Lord, there's a God, there's one who's over this. Those are great words in which God describes himself. And then he had another word that he reserved for his own people, and just for his own people. What was that word? Yeah, Jehovah or Yahweh. You could read about Moses' calling in Exodus, first few chapters 3 and 4, where God talks about that name. It's not the first time he used that name. It's not the first time his people used that name. But it's a name that was reserved just for his people. So if you were one of God's people, you could call him Elohim. You could call him Adon or Adonai. But you couldn't call him Jehovah unless you were invited to call him Jehovah. And that word Jehovah, sadly, it's many of the translators translated as I am, or I am what I am. I think that's Popeye. Sorry. Any of you don't know Popeye, do you? I am what I am, and it's all that I am. That's a valid translation. That's a valid translation. But Katie, what do we love?
Context.
Context. It can equally be translated, I will become what I will become. So you've got to look at the context to see which one does God mean here. He's in the midst of telling Moses all the things that I will do for you. If he's telling him all the things he's going to do for his people, is he saying, and I am what I am? No, he's saying, I will become whatever I need to become for you. But again, just for his people. Just for the people that he's called. Just for Israel, primarily, in the Old Testament. God said, I'll be whatever I have to be for you. Isn't that wonderful? What could be higher than that? And by the time of the Gospels, boy, Israel prided themselves on being able to call him Jehovah. We're the only ones that can call him Jehovah. They were pretty proud of that. Then along came Jesus Christ, the great disruptor. In Matthew 6, sorry, I was looking at something else and you're all turned there. Give me a moment if you would. Matthew 6. We're verse 9. You know this verse. But again, the height up to this point was, you might be able to call him Elohim. You might even call him Adonai, but we call him Jehovah. He gave that name just to us. Then along comes Jesus Christ. In Matthew 6, verse 9. Sorry, I'm in Mark. Mark 6, verse 9. Matthew 6, verse 9. You are where you should be. I wasn't where I should be. Just cut that out of the recording. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We're used to hearing that, right? Do you realize they never called him that in Israel? They could call him Jehovah and take pride in that. But how could you possibly call him Father? And Jesus says, here's how I want you to pray. Our Father. We, in our culture, I think don't always recognize the kind of seismic shift that this was. How this must have rattled everybody who heard it. You know, we thought we're pretty privileged. We call him Jehovah. You're saying he's your Father? You're saying we're going to be able to call him our Father? Simple truth to us, rolls off our tongues, right? Father, thank you so much. Do you realize what it cost that you and I could call him Father? What it cost that we could have eternal life? And that's just the beginning. There is so much more prepared for those of us who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the great thing about it is that the future isn't in question. Okay. Is there a battle going on currently between good and evil? Oh, absolutely. But we've got this book, right? And it talks about the past, talks about the present. It also talks about the future, right? And even though the battle sometimes seems like, man, the devil's just too powerful. He's just winning. Might look that way for now. But you know what? We've got this book, and what does it tell us? We know the end of the story. We know who wins. And therefore, it's already settled in heaven, right? It's not in question. It's not, I made the title of this teaching, not TBD, but ABD. Not to be determined, but already been determined. That's why back in John 16, even though that promise is in there about pressure in this life, let's look at what else the Lord said here to his disciples. Verse 33 again, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. Wait a minute. He was getting ready to be crucified, right? That sure didn't look like overcoming. Of course, 3 days later, he got up, right? Not too long after that, he ascended. Still doesn't look like Jesus Christ wins in this situation, right? We have brothers and sisters being killed all around the world, even as we speak. But he says, I have overcome the world, and that you can bank on. The only question left for you and me is, which team do I want to be on? You know, because now I have, by God's grace, I have the opportunity to choose to be among those who overcome the world with him, or those who place their bets on the world overcoming. And, you know, thank God, again, he's made these things so clear so that you and I could decide in the here and now which team do I want to be on? And I don't mean that facetiously. I mean very truly. You know, if you're ignorant of the fact that eternal life is there, that Christ has claimed the victory, then by default, you're on the team that is not going to live forever. Once you've heard this message, then you could decide for yourself, I want to be on the live forever team. And we become on that team by doing what John 3:16 said, by whosoever believeth on him may not perish but have everlasting life. And I want to close in Psalm 37, taking you right up to the limit today, but hopefully it was worth it for you. Psalm 37. Kind of sums this all up. It says in verse 12, the wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. The wicked draw the sword, bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. But their swords will pierce their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked, for the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for giving us these words and letting us know, Father, on our hardest days, we can look at what is to come and be assured of eternity. And I thank you for that, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. And we're going to do part two next week, okay? So if you hated what you heard today, don't come back. If it was helpful to you, Tiffany, okay, then come back next week. We'll look a little deeper at these things. All right, God bless you all.